appreciate that introduction, and it's certainly a pleasure to be with you. My name is Joe Hamm. I work with a congregation a little smaller than this in Wallingford, Connecticut, Central Connecticut, originally from Alabama. And so what we're going to be doing this weekend is we're going to be talking about the work of a church. And a lot of you may be familiar with this material. My goal is, if you've already been exposed to this, is I hope that we can encourage one another this weekend. I really appreciate you guys being here and you're shining a light in this community. Some of you are here just for a short time of the military. Some of you are here for a longer period of time. I hope that we can take these things here and energize one another, encourage one another. I hope to be encouraged by you. I hope that I can say something that would encourage you. So let's go out and do the work of a church, and I hope that we'll find out what that is. The first couple lessons, what we're going to be talking about, is there something you want to record?
No, keep going.
The first three lessons actually are going to be working on the worker, you know, working on us, and really us evaluating who we are in relation to Christ, and really challenging ourselves about what our priorities are. The last three lessons we're going to be talking about, you know, the real work, and three areas primarily: evangelism, getting the gospel out, edification, building one another up, and then benevolence, doing good towards one another. This lesson, as John said, is going to be about denying the Lord, and we're going to be looking at Peter's denial. We all know, if we have some precursory knowledge of the Bible and Peter, how he denied the Lord three times. Well, there was a story that kind of led up to that denial, and we're going to look at that story. We're going to study it and see if we might be able to make some applications to our own life. We're also familiar, probably, that Peter wrote a couple books in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter that we have. And so we're going to be going back and we're going to be looking at the events leading up to his denial of the Lord three times. And then we're going to look at some things that he wrote later in 1st and 2nd Peter. Things that he learned as a little bit older man, a little bit wiser, and some things that we can learn from as well. But I'd like to start off with this verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. And you know it well, I'm sure. It says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." And if you ask Peter if he was going to deny the Lord, and in fact, you know, he denied that he would deny the Lord, he said, "Oh, no, I would never do that." And that's kind of the situation that I think we can easily find ourselves in. We can think, you know, I'm being a strong worker for the Lord. I'm doing everything that the Lord wants me to do. And then, you know, I'd be at the gas station and have an opportunity to talk to somebody, and boom, you know, I denied the Lord when I had an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And so I think hopefully this series, or actually this lesson and looking at this, might be helpful. You know, a lot of people that we run into, they would say that, you know, all I have to do is to make God happy is just profess his name, and that's it. And there's no danger of actually you know, not pleasing the Lord in any way, but that's not true. In fact, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and if you'd like to come along with me there, we'll read it together. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, starting, tells us quite plainly that there is a consequences for falling away. Why don't we read this together and you tell me what it sounds like. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "For if, after they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse than them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to the wallowing in the mire.'" That sounds to me like it's possible for us to return back to our old ways, to deny the Lord. So turning away from God, what I get out of this passage, is really worse than never knowing him. And I want to emphasize, and we're gonna see this as the lesson progresses, that this really occurs gradually. You know, a lot of times when we come to Christ, we're on fire, we're energized, we're ready to do the Lord's work, just tell me what to do. And then over time, I'm just not feeling as close to the Lord as I was before. I don't even remember how I got to here, you know? I remember how excited I was several years ago at my conversion, and now I'm just kind of like in this blah state. How did I get from there to here? Well, it happened gradually. I didn't even realize it was going on. I don't think Peter realized that he was going to deny the Lord the very next day. But there are some things leading up to that event that we're going to look at. Let's look at pride. I see a little bit of pride in myself. You know, I'm always battling my own pride. I'm sure you're battling with pride. I think Peter was battling a little bit of pride. If you look at Mark's account of the gospel, Mark 14, let's just read this. This is where Peter, basically the day before, said that he would never deny the Lord Jesus. In Mark 14, verse 27, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away." And this is basically, if you look back at verse 22, they were eating the Lord's Supper, and he knew he was about to die. And he's warning his apostles, his closest, what's going to happen. In verse 27, he says, "You'll all fall away because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.'" And notice what Peter says in verse 29. Many of you are familiar with this. Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." To be honest, don't we have that attitude sometimes? I've seen a lot of people fall away in the past. It's not going to happen to me. But the very next day it's going to happen. And we're going to look at that. Notice what Jesus says in verse 30. "And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times.' But Peter kept saying insistently, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all were saying the same thing also." None of them thought it was going to happen. But Jesus knew that they weren't prepared. And he was trying so hard, to prepare them. Perhaps he's a little boastful that he's not going to stumble. Perhaps we're a little boastful sometimes that we're not going to stumble. And as you know, Proverbs 16:18, some of you may have memorized that or taught your children to memorize that. We'll just go there. This will be a good one for you if you've never been exposed to this. I don't want to assume anything. Go to Proverbs 16 and verse 18. And if you mark in your Bible, you may want to mark this somehow. It says, "Pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness, or my New American Standard says, a haughty spirit before stumbling." That means usually when somebody's boastful, you better look out. Because you're due to stumble on something. And that is what's going on here. That's what's going on with Peter. By him emphatically denying that he would ever deny the Lord, he got a little overconfident. And he wasn't prepared for what was about to happen. Well, see, pride is the opposite of what? Humility. He needed to remain humble. And humility is something that we've got to have. If you look with me to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. You'll be familiar with this. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, what they were arguing about is, going back to verse 1, the disciples were coming to Jesus and they were arguing and they asked him, "Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus, what he does in verse 2, he calls a child to himself and he sets the child before him. And verse 3 says, and he addresses them, he says, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And if we just stop there, we may think, well, what does he mean by that? But luckily we have verse 4. He says, "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So I learned a couple things from that. One, he's explaining what he means by becoming a child. He means there's some kind of childlike humility. A child's not trying to, most children aren't trying to rule the roost. They know their position in life. They're not king of the mountain, so to speak. They're not overly prideful and overly confident yet. But what I also see from this is not just you have to be a child to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you look back in verse 3, if you don't become like a child, you're not going to have to worry about being the greatest because you're not even going to get in. And so we have to have humility in order to even get in the kingdom of heaven. We have to get rid of our pride. Without humility, we cannot enter. Now let's look what Peter says a little bit later, sometime later, when he writes the book of 1 Peter. So you may want to keep a finger over there in the Gospels. And we're going to go over to 1 Peter and look at this. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5. He says, and what he's been doing in chapter 5 in the context, he's been exhorting the elders back in verse 1. chapter 5, in the beginning, he's talking about younger men submitting to the elders. And notice what he addresses everyone. He says, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. I mean, just clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And this is the principle he's learned at the end of that verse 5. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, when we humble ourselves, the Lord can work with us. The Lord can build us up. The Lord can give us the things we need. But he can't work with us. He can't work with Johan when he's on his high horse. You know, he can't do anything with me. And so we need to realize that it can happen. You know, I could be in good spiritual shape today, and you could pat me on the back and say, Joe, you did a good job, and on the way home, I'm prideful. You see how quick it happened? And so we have to be constantly checking ourselves for our pride. So we need to ask ourselves, are we prideful in our faith? And unfortunately, I think sometimes we are. Because we do spend a lot of time in Bible study. You know, it's easy to point out the doctrinal errors that other people may be having. And I think we can take pride in that sometimes when we shouldn't. But anyway, because of his pride, pride often leads to complacency. Pride often leads to an arrogance and a complacency that really is spiritual laziness. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Let's turn back to Mark's account, Mark chapter 14. And we're really just going to be walking through Mark's account. So if you have a bookmark, you may just want to place it there. We're going to be coming back to it several times. But in Mark chapter 14, and starting in verse 32, this is after, notice we read verse 31, where everybody was saying they would never deny the Lord. What they're going to do next is they're going to go to a place to pray. And in verse 32, he says, they came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and he began to be distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray, that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. He's talking about the hour of his crucifixion. He's hoping that if it's possible, see, he is a man, he experiences anxiety over his death. He's hoping if possible it could pass him by. But notice verse 36, he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let me stop there. You know, a lot of times we quote, oh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's not the point. He's saying, I want you to pray. You need to be focused on the spirit and not your flesh, your weakness of your flesh right now. And verse 39, and again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed to the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. See, Jesus, in the face of what he was about to suffer, he was preparing himself for that. He was in a state of preparation because he knew that there was going to be some trials coming. And we're talking about getting ready for the work of the Lord this weekend. What we need to do, we don't need to be prideful. We don't need to be spiritually lazy. We need to spend some time in preparation for when the trials come and then the work gets tough. What he was trying to encourage his apostles to do was to pray and watch with them. But they're missing a great opportunity to prepare. And we're going to see that they're going to actually stumble later. See the lack of diligent preparation here. Peter's going to be caught off guard a little bit later. But spiritual laziness, as I mentioned before, it can even happen over time. I'm going to read a verse from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says, well, chapter 1 of Hebrews is talking about how Jesus is better. He's a better messenger and how Jesus is the Son of God. And in chapter 2 and verse 1 says, for this reason, we must pay very close attention to what we've heard about this, so that we do not drift away from it. Notice the wording there. And that happens. If we're not careful and play and be diligent, pay close attention, we will drift away from our faithfulness to God and our service to God. Well, let's look at 1 Peter, what Peter's he obviously learned a lot from his experiences with Jesus. And later he'll write in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he'll say, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Do you think he had some experience with that? Absolutely he did. So he's speaking as a man who knows. So all this language, like in verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Verse 9, resist him, standing firm in your faith. This is the opposite of spiritual laziness. This is diligence. And you may say, "Well, Joe, I'm already doing those things." Well, luckily he exhorts us, if you just look over on the other page, 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, if you're already diligent, you can be more diligent than you are now. And in chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about your calling and election," or his calling and choosing you. "For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Again, a man who had experience and had learned the hard way about stumbling and spiritual laziness. Well, the question for us, it's a really hard question, are we being diligent? I would say sometimes, yeah, we are being diligent. But sometimes we're not being diligent, if we're honest with ourselves. So we need to make sure that we're constantly being diligent and striving and striving and striving and encouraging one another to be diligent, and so that we will not stumble. Well, in our storyline here, again, Peter said, "I'll never deny the Lord." Again, he experienced some spiritual laziness by not preparing the garden, by praying with Jesus. And now, when faced with some temptation, he's going to experience some cowardice. Let's go back to our account in Mark, Mark chapter 14. I told you to mark it, and I should have kept a finger there myself. In Mark chapter 14, we're going to skip over to verse 53 here. Mark 14, verse 53. This is after they came and they captured Jesus. And we're going to go over here to verse 53 because Peter's going to follow along at some distance. It said in verse 53, "They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and the scribes, they gathered together." Now notice in verse 54, Peter had followed him at a distance. He had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And notice this, he was sitting with the officers, some translations say the servants, and warming himself at their fire. So he doesn't want to be identified with Jesus, does he? The very man that just the day before said, "I'll die for you. You know, I'll do anything for you. If anybody else denies you, it won't be me." He doesn't want to be identified with Jesus. He missed his opportunity for preparation and prayer in the garden. And now it's leading to cowardice because he was not prepared. He was unprepared to face the persecution and the ridicule. How many times is that us? God has chosen us to do some work for him. But because we're not prepared, in the moment that he gives us an opportunity, we will cower and we won't stand up for him. We won't say anything. So how closely are we following Jesus is the question. We need to be following Jesus very closely. And the point is, and I've mentioned this before, without this diligent preparation, we can be guilty of pride, of spiritual laziness, and this cowardice. And some examples I was thinking of, and you may think of your own, we're talking about having a question and answer session after, if anybody has any questions. But a lot of times we're just afraid maybe to let other people know we're a Christian. You people in the military, maybe there's just some awkward conversations, afraid to stand up for your faith. I remember when I was in school, there was just awkward conversations. I know some of you are homeschooled, but if you're in a public school setting, coworkers. We're not talking about bloodshed here, but there may be some awkwardness. You know, you're afraid somebody's not going to have lunch with you. When you think about what the worst case really is, most times in our society, in this country, it's really not as great as what our fear of the rejection is. Maybe you're ashamed to be seen reading your Bible in public. Maybe you're ashamed to be seen praying to God for your food in public. Well, these are things that we're really just denying the Lord. Well, you know this verse very well, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God to save. There's no reason to be ashamed of it because it is so powerful. If I believe in its power, I have no reason to be ashamed of it, because I know it's more powerful than anything that I might
be afraid of. Well, we need to also be reminded of how Jesus says that he will deal with cowardice. Go back a couple of chapters in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let that sink in. Let that sink in for a moment. If we're ashamed of Jesus, we're ashamed of God, that he is going to be ashamed of us. Revelation 21 makes it a little bit stronger language here. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, "But the cowardly and the unbelieving," and I have a footnote for unbelieving, which means could be untrustworthy, but let's focus on this. "The cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and liars, they will all have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire, that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Ouch. Now, I would expect that murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, yeah, they should be burning in the lake of fire. But notice what leads the list. It's cowardly. Ouch. So we have to get over, we got to find some way to get over our cowardice. And we do that, brethren, by backing up. First of all, getting rid of our pride, humbling ourselves so God can exalt us, right? Taking advantage of the opportunities to prepare for the work that's going to be given to us so that we do not cower in the face of those adversities. Well, Peter will later give some advice here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. If you're following along, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." See, suffering in our culture, that seems like a bad thing. But suffering for righteousness' sake actually brings glory to God. That actually pleases God. And we need to actually think about it in those terms. We need to be ready and prepare ourselves for opportunities to suffer for Christ. When we're ashamed of Christ, it's easy to go along with just what everybody else is doing. We're going to see that here in this story. So first I want to ask us the question, are we willing to suffer for Christ? I need to really spend some time thinking about that. How much would I be willing to suffer for Christ? You may be playing some scenarios out in my head. What would I do in this situation? You need to have your mind made up beforehand what you're going to do, and so you don't have to think about it when the situation comes up. Are we cowardly in our faith? Well, let's look at the back to our story of Peter's denial. Let's look at this worldliness. I was reading in just a moment ago, Mark 14, verse 54, how Peter was standing off at a distance. And what was he doing? Notice he was warming himself by the fire. This is interesting language. He was more comfortable next to this warm, cozy fire, standing next to these servants and all these people who were basically on the side of against God. While Jesus was over there getting beat up, he's just cozying himself over here, not wanting to associate. That is very convicting for me, because a lot of times it's easy to get comfortable in the world. It's easy to get comfortable with people who are, against God, rather than stepping out and suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, we know, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, you may be aware of that it says, "Do not be deceived, the good company corrupts good morals." And that's what's going on here. He feels more comfortable with these people at that point in time that are persecuting Jesus, even though they're not directly involved with it. They're the servants of the people who are doing it. They're the unbelievers. And that's his problem here. But over in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 11, he's later going to give some advice to that. He says, basically, just abstain from that. Any temptation you have just to go along with the pleasures and desires of this world. His desire, obviously, was a physical one, to get warm. But he could have chosen to suffer for Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Beloved, I urge you, Notice how he addresses them here as aliens and strangers. That's their mindset. I'm urging you to think like this, to think as somebody that's not of this world, as just passing through it. We sing that song. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, or you can translate that as just desires, a desire of the body. I want you to abstain from those. Why? Because they're warring against your soul. They're waging war against the soul. And he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. The reason is, he says, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works or good deeds, we're talking about the work of the church this week, they may observe them, glorifying God in the day of visitation. So this is a man who obviously had a lot of experience about denying the Lord. But luckily, like us, he overcame that. And we overcome that through abstaining from our fleshly desires. If we don't have control over the whims of our flesh, we're going to give into the world every time. Even when there's an option between suffering for Christ or being comfortable, you could stay in this, you know, comfortable little setting, or you could step out and maybe go and talk to some people about Jesus. It gets cold here in the winter. Maybe some people are going out to hand out some flyers or something. Like, no, I think I'd just rather stay inside. Or, you know, when you're making a decision to move overseas or stay, I mean, it's a lot easier, you know, it'd be a lot easier for us to go perhaps to other parts of the country maybe where there's a lot more brethren, a lot more encouragement, but you step out, you're willing to suffer. All these things we have to think about, and I know that we will. But we need to constantly be asking ourselves, are we becoming too worldly? Do we have control over these physical desires of ourselves? Are we willing to deny some of these comforts for Christ? That's a hard question. We need to continually ask ourselves. Because just because I did something 5 years ago, and everybody still remembers me for it, doesn't mean I'm willing to do it again today. And the last one is denial. Let's look at denial. We know that this is the ultimately what Peter did. Away from Christ, he's comfortable with the world, he's going to end up denying the Lord three times. We're going back to our story in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 66. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, notice it mentions it again, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went out into the porch. Servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you're talking about." Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." And he began to weep. So here he is. He's denied the Lord three times. The very man the day before said he would go to his grave for Christ, even if everybody else would deny him. How does such a transition happen in just a short period of time? Well, we've seen the chain of events. He got prideful. He got spiritually lazy. Didn't take opportunity to prepare. He was cowardly in the face of temptation as a result of that. And here he is. It's ultimately leading to denial. The same thing happens with us. But unfortunately, what's going on now is he's in grave spiritual danger for denying the Lord. And let's read Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 says this. It says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who's in heaven." Do you ever think about that? That at this point in time, Peter's in real deep trouble. I mean, we know what Peter did later. He obviously went on to do good stuff. But at this point in time, I don't think Jesus is going to give him a special exception. He's going to have to face the Lord. He's going to have to make things right on this denial. Now, luckily, and fortunately, he was blessed to be able to do that. But we need to ask ourselves, are we denying Jesus in some way? Would we deny Jesus in some way? By our words? By our actions, perhaps? We need to be prepared. Here's a couple things I was thinking about. You know, we're called to worship. That's one thing that we do to publicly proclaim that we believe in the Lord. But will we just make excuses? We're called to serve. We're talking about different works this weekend. We're talking about evangelism, edification, edifying one another. building one another. We're talking about doing good, benevolence. We're called to serve, but are we really rendering any service? Think about it. Are we rendering any service in these areas as a child of God? We're called to suffer for His name. But do we stand far off in the safety and the comforts of this world and what it provides? These are some very good questions for us to ask ourselves. But we need to remember, all who will deny will face the Lord in judgment. Fortunately, Peter's going to get a chance to face the Lord. I'm going to switch over to a different gospel account here in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 60. This is right after the rooster crows in verse 60. In verse 61 it says, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.'" And notice what happens in verse 62. "He went out and he wept bitterly." That is the proper reaction when you realize you've been denying the Lord. When you've been denying the Lord, you need to come. You know, we say the phrase, "Have a little come to Jesus." You know, you need to actually face the Lord again, and you need to have godly sorrow over your denial and make things right with the Lord. Far too often, we deny the Lord, but we don't actually have this proper response. We don't have this proper regret to our denial of the Lord. Notice Peter's advice later. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going back to his letters. Obviously, he learned a lot by the time he wrote these. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll read in verse 13. It says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed." And he was afraid of suffering back then when Jesus was captured. He's saying, who's really to harm you? And if you did, you'd be blessed. "Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. But sanctify," that means set apart as holy, "sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense," that's preparation, "to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And that's what we're talking about here. Peter wasn't ready to make his defense to those people. He wasn't ready to suffer for Christ in that situation. And that was his problem. Being ready involves that preparation. I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Also written by Peter here. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So knowing that this is possible, knowing that the dangers that we're talking about tonight, we're warning each other about tonight, well, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to stop being prideful, to start preparing and taking advantage of opportunities. And I feel a little bit like I'm speaking to the choir because you're all here, right? You could have been somewhere else tonight, but you chose to be here, and I appreciate that. So that's what we're looking at tonight, and it's Peter's path to denial. His pride led to spiritual laziness in the face of temptation. He cowered. He was more comfortable with the things of the world. Ultimately, it led to denial, and he was in great trouble. And I'll close with this. I know we're not giving a formal invitation tonight, but we really just—if you could just go and think about this a little bit in your own current where you're at right now spiritually—is are there some areas where we might be denying the Lord? And if there are, let's make that right. Let's humble ourselves before God so we can lift us up. Let's start preparing so that when we have an opportunity, we're going to be talking about this later in the weekend. We're going to be praying for God to send us opportunities. Right? And I know that's probably part of your public prayers is that, you know, that the church would grow here, you're able to teach people. But we want to prepare ourselves now and prepare the worker, me, the vessel, so that when I meet that opportunity, I'll be prepared to do it. That's all I have. Thanks for that. What are you going to sing?
We'll sing a song.
Okay. And then if there's any questions, I'll